We're turning to Genesis chapter 49 in your Bibles this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are coming to such an incredible portion of Scripture today. And we need you to teach it to our hearts. If that does not happen, then we're not going to receive the message that's here. And so we pray that you would be our teacher and our guide today as we study your word together. We pray that you might speak to the hearts of any here who are lost, that they might see today the place that you have prepared for the day of their death, that they might have eternal life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to do what we attempted to do last week, and that is to bring our study of the life of Jacob and his sons to a close. And as we mentioned last week, this message will be a kind of final overview of the things that we have talked about from the life of this man over the course of the last year or so. And it's important to do that. I think it's important to end our study this way because there's so much for us to learn from the life of Jacob. As we noted last week, his life ends the same way that our lives will end, with death. And we looked at Israel's words here in verse 29, words that have such depth. I am to be gathered unto my people. And we saw last Sunday in these words a very critical message. The Bible teaches there are two deaths. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life is going to experience the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is what it means to die twice. But the good news is that God has appointed unto men only once to die. Only once. Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The good news is that God hath not appointed us to wrath. He hasn't appointed us to the second death, of the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. He's appointed us once to die. And so he's made it possible for whosoever will to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus endured the second death for you and me. He endured death and hell and the lake of fire in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary, is God's eternal judgment. We can't understand that, how that could be, but it is. God's eternal judgment against our sin and our wickedness and our rebellion was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is he was bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus died twice to make it possible for us to only die once. And the way that we die once is being born twice. Being born again. That was the Lord's message to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. And we're born again when we repent of our sin, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him and him alone as our Savior. And so the beginning words of Israel's charge to his sons are words that contain a message to them and a message to us today. A message about the need to be born again, to be born twice so that we only die once. When that takes place in our lives, then we can enter into Israel's words here in verse 29. I am to be gathered unto my people. It's the same statement that the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The rest of his charge, as we see in verse 29, the rest of his charge to his sons concerns the place where he is to be buried. And he's to be buried in the family cemetery. That's what Jacob is describing here. Notice verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. There's a couple of things that are interesting about this verse. One is that the people that are listed that Israel is going to be buried with, over and above that, they're the people that he's going to be gathered to. We talk about being reunited with our loved ones who know the Lord and have gone before us. That's what Israel's talking about here. I know that some of you are reading Vance Havner's daily devotional book called All the Days. And as you read through that devotion, those devotionals, day by day, one thing that I think will strike you is that Vance Havner missed his wife greatly. She had gone on before him. And he longed for the day when he would be reunited with her. One of his devotionals is entitled, Will Overtake Them. And the scripture is from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, where David says of his 7-day-old son who has died, I shall go to him. Notice those words. I shall go to him. Sounds like Israel's words, doesn't it? I am to be gathered unto my people. Vance Havner says of that verse where David says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. This is one of the few clear-cut affirmations in Scripture about reunion with our dear ones who have preceded us to heaven. It is taught, implied, intimated in many passages, like here in Genesis chapter 49. But here, 2 Samuel 12, 23, is a concrete example where David rose from his weeping, dressed, and resumed his normal habits, saying, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. We dwell so often on the gloomy fact that the dear one has gone not to return and forget that if they and we are in the Lord, we shall soon overtake them. It is merely a matter of timing, and it cannot be long at the longest. Things have not come to an end, but to an interval. And that's exactly what I think we can see Israel thinking about overtaking those who have gone before. And he's looking forward to seeing his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah and his grandfather Abraham and his grandmother Sarah. He's looking forward to seeing Leah. He doesn't mention Rachel here. And it's not because he isn't looking forward to seeing her, but because she's not buried in this cave. She died, you remember, and was buried as they were traveling to Bethlehem. I believe this verse conveys this thought of seeing loved ones who've gone on before us. I believe that ought to be a comfort to our hearts. I believe we hear that in Israel's words, "I am to be gathered unto my people." Another thing that's interesting about this verse is that it's here that we read about the death of Rebekah and Leah. In other words, it's confirmed to us here that they have died. Now, we know that, but here it's confirmed to us. We read about Abraham's death in Genesis 25. We read about Sarah's death in Genesis 23. Isaac's death in Genesis 35. But it's here at this mention of their burial that we learn of the deaths of Rebekah and Leah. Another thing that we find in Israel's last words is that he makes it very clear as to where he is to be buried. He says in verse 29, "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place." Look at verse 32. "The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth." This is one of, if not the most mentioned burying place in all the Word of God. And there's a reason, a critical reason for that, as I hope that we're going to see this morning. And the reason is amazing. The reason that it's mentioned so often is amazing. And I'll try to give you a little bit of warning so you can grab a hold of your seat to keep from jumping up. When Sarah died, Abraham bought this piece of ground from Ephron the Hittite. Jacob gives us the detail about it here. And we read about the transaction back in Genesis chapter 23. And we find there that Abraham paid 400 shekels of silver. And he paid that, as we find there, for the field and the cave and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about. We read that in Genesis 23 and verse 17. And when we read that verse, it reads exactly like a deed, if you think about it. It identifies the seller, Ephron. It identifies what's being purchased. It identifies the bounds, the field, the cave, the trees, all that's in the borders of it. It reads like deeds that we have today. All that parcel of ground that begins at a stake, so many degrees and so many minutes, you've read the deeds before. This was a legal transaction that took place between Abraham and the people there. He paid 400 shekels of silver, weighed, the Bible tells us there, weighed that silver out, current money. So it was all legally done. But in spite of that, something happened. From the time that Abraham bought this parcel of ground to the time that he was buried there was 38 years. The parcel was still in the family at that point. Look at Genesis chapter 25, if you will. Genesis chapter 25. We mentioned this chapter as being the chapter where we read about the death of Abraham. But look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8. "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. But then it's another 105 years before Isaac dies. And somewhere in this 105-year period, perhaps in the weakness of Isaac, you remember that we're told in Genesis chapter 27 that Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And so perhaps in the weakness of Isaac's old age and his sons were gone, Jacob is in Haran, been there for 20 years. Somewhere in this 105-year period, the descendants of Ephron the Hittite, the children of Hamor, the children of Heth, this family that Abraham had bought this land from, they had taken possession of it again. Jacob has to buy it back. In Joshua chapter 24, in verse 32, we read that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. I want you to listen to these words. And it became the inheritance of Joseph. It's very important to underscore that in our minds. It became the inheritance of Joseph. So we're reading about the family that Abraham had originally bought this land from. Stephen tells us, he further identifies this piece of property. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 16, he tells us that Jacob and our fathers, that would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, were laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. So Abraham had bought it. Somewhere in this 105-year period, the land had been taken back by those that Abraham had bought it from, the sons of Emor. And so Jacob buys it back. This transaction is recorded in Genesis 33, if you'll look there. Genesis chapter 33. And look at verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor. He's called Emor in the book of Acts that Stephen tells us about, where our fathers are buried, for 100 pieces of silver. So Jacob buys it back for 100 pieces of silver. How that relates to the 400 shekels of silver, I don't know. I suspect he probably paid more at that time. But that's not all that the Spirit of God tells us about this property. Look at Genesis chapter 48 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 48. And notice what Israel tells Joseph in verse 22. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. Now notice these next words. Which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. This is Joseph's inheritance that we just read about. This is his inheritance. We just read about it in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. And we're keeping those words, the last part of that verse. It became the inheritance of Joseph. This is what Israel is talking about to him. He's giving Joseph a piece of land. But it's a piece of land that he had to liberate, that he took out of the hand of the Amorites with his sword and with his bow. That means that this one portion of land was the purchase of blood. The purchase of blood. This piece of land is one portion above the rest of what Israel gave to Joseph's brothers. It's an inheritance of land. But what land is it? Well, I believe that we read about that and we just read about it or quoted it in Joshua 24 and verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of Joseph. I believe this is the one portion above his brothers that Israel gave to Joseph. And he had to liberate that piece of ground with blood, with his sword and his bow. Blood was shed there. Now the reason, or at least one of the reasons, that the Spirit of God records these transactions, and he mentions this burying place often here in the book of Genesis, and even over in the New Testament in the book of Acts, is to cause us to think on the fact that this piece of ground was lost and it had to be redeemed. And the cost of that redemption was not with silver. The price of the redemption of this piece of ground was blood. That's what Israel is telling us. It's what he's telling Joseph in Genesis 48 and verse 22. This portion of ground that he took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Folks, this piece of ground that was the burying place of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Israel and Joseph was purchased twice. It was purchased twice with silver. But that is not what ultimately purchased this portion of property. The ultimate price of it, I believe, the ultimate price that was paid for this portion of land was blood. This is the reason that this burying place is so important here in the Word of God, because it is a picture of the cross of Calvary. Think about the picture that this portion of land presents. This portion of land that was lost and the price that had to be paid to redeem it. The Lord Jesus created the world. He created man in his own image. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And then the serpent comes on the scene. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he says to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. And Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And everything that God had made that was very good was marred by Adam and Eve, by their sin. Everything that he had made that he declared to be very good was marred and plunged into sin. And from that moment, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, to this very day. The creature and the creation were lost. And the only way for them to be bought back was for God to buy them back. God had to buy back that which He had created. He had to buy back that which belonged to Him, just like Jacob did. And that is what He did. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And just as Jacob had to pay a price to redeem that which belonged to him, the Lord Jesus had to pay a price to redeem that which belonged to him. And the price that he paid was not measured in silver or gold. The Lord Jesus paid a price, the value of which cannot be measured. Peter tells us about it in the first chapter of his first epistle. He tells us, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We sing the truth of this. In the old hymn, "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption." I am redeemed, but not with silver. Ultimately, this place was not redeemed with silver. It was redeemed with blood. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. And so in the history of this parcel of ground that had been bought with silver and lost, Jacob's ultimate redemption of it was not with silver, but with blood. And in this history, the history of this parcel of ground, we see a picture of the cross of Calvary. We see a picture of the Lord Jesus' redemption of that which was lost with His own blood. You and me, that which was lost. And the song of all eternity will be, "Worthy is the Lamb, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." The Lord Jesus did that because we need a place prepared for the day of our death. Remember, it's appointed unto men once to die. We need a place prepared for the day of our death. People make great physical preparations for the day of their death. But what most fail to do is make spiritual preparations for the day of their death. And that's what we need. That's what Israel is talking about to his sons. This place that's been prepared for the day of my death. This place that's been purchased with blood. That's the kind of place that we need prepared for the day of our death. The Lord Jesus said in John 14 and verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." And I think sometime in relating the Lord's words to the many mansions that are in His Father's house and His preparing those, we miss another message in those words. "I go to prepare a place for you." The immediate place where the Lord Jesus was going to go to prepare a place for us was the cross. It's the cross of Calvary. And the place that the Lord Jesus prepared there that makes it possible for us to be received unto Him. It's the cross. And the place that the Lord Jesus prepared there that makes it possible that where He is, there we may be also. The cross is where the Lord Jesus prepared a place for the day of our death. It's where the Lord Jesus purchased, where He redeemed, where He bought back that which was lost. The cross is where the Lord Jesus gives to those who put their faith and trust in him one portion. And what is that portion? It's victory over death. Victory over death. He gives that portion to those who trust him as their Savior. Victory over death, which he took out of the hand of the devil, who had the power of death. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And the Lord Jesus took that portion with his sword and his bow when the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings on the cross of Calvary. That's where he took our sin upon himself. When he died the death that we deserved, the cross is where he shed his precious blood so that all who come to him in repentance and faith might have this one portion that is needful, his life. His life. Have you entered in the place that he went to prepare for you? He went to prepare it for the day of your death. It's appointed unto us once to die. He doesn't want us to die twice. And so he went to prepare a place for the day of our death. Have you come to the cross? Have you taken your place as a sinner and asked the Lord Jesus to save you? You can do that right now. And he'll give you the gift of eternal life, and you can say with confidence, you can say with confidence, you can say with the faith of God himself, I am to be gathered unto my people, because you'll be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 33 of Genesis chapter 49. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. Over the years, through the preaching of Pastor Kelly and the men in this church, we've learned that names in the Bible and their meaning are very important. And that's demonstrated for us here. One of the most important aspects of the life of Jacob, and we talked about it in great detail. It's been several months back. But it's the fact that he was a man who had two names. He had the name that was given to him at his birth, Jacob. The name that means supplanter. A supplanter is someone who supersedes another person, especially by treachery. A supplanter is a deceiver. We see that in the life of Jacob. And in particular, when he steals the blessing of the firstborn by deceiving his father Isaac into believing that he, Jacob, was Esau. But in all of this, we see that Jacob is a picture of you and me. We're supplanters by nature. That's how we're born into this world. And the one that we want to supplant and supersede in our lives is God. And we do it in the treachery of our heart. That's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're just exactly like Jacob. That's our name. But something happened in Jacob's life. We talked about it last week. Genesis chapter 32, Jacob met the Lord. The Lord wrestled with Jacob, just as he wrestles with people in this church. Perhaps some this morning. He wrestles with you about your lost condition, about your need for him. And when the Lord wrestled with Jacob there in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob, for the first time in his life, would not turn the Lord loose unless he blessed him. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And in verse 28 of Genesis 32, God asked Jacob his name. What is thy name? The Lord knew Jacob's name. He wanted to know if Jacob knew his name. He wanted to know, he wanted to hear if Jacob was willing to own who he was. And God said, what is thy name? And Jacob said, Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the deceiver. My heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked. And I need to be saved. That is all in those words there. What is thy name? And God said, at that point, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. The name Israel means prince with God. Imagine that. Imagine that. From being a deceiver to being a prince with God. Only the blood of Christ can do that, folks. So Jacob has two names. And that pictures to us the two natures of the believer. When we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we get a new name, Israel. Because we're a prince with God. We still have this old nature. We still have Jacob, the supplanter, still living here. And we'll have the supplanter until we die. Or until the Lord comes back. That's what we talked about when we looked at Jacob's life from Genesis chapter 32 forward. Sometimes he's Jacob, sometimes he's Israel, just like it is in our life. But then we come down to the day of his death. And we've mentioned something that Brother Dwight mentioned in a message some years ago. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing every time it comes to mind. Here in verse 33, we read that Jacob yielded up the ghost. He died. And was gathered unto his people. Notice those words. Think about it. Israel said in verse 29, I am to be gathered unto my people. In verse 33, the Spirit of God says, that's exactly what happened. He was gathered unto his people. Folks, that's the reality of faith. Someone has said that faith is not looking for a black cat in a dark room at midnight. Faith is real. Faith has substance. Faith has evidence. I am to be gathered to my people. That's faith. And Israel was gathered unto his people. That is the reality. That is the substance. That is the proof of faith. Israel received the end of his faith, even the salvation of his soul. See, that brings to mind the words of the Apostle Paul. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. But then we come to verse 2 of chapter 50. Jacob has died. But Israel, the prince with God, is embalmed. Israel, the prince of God, is preserved. There is coming a day when our Jacob is going to die. A day when we're going to leave this old nature behind. And Israel, the life of Christ, is going to be preserved. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that's going to be. But it will only be, you can only say what a day that will be if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can only say that if you have been born twice. That's the only way to have two names. How many names do you have this morning? Is the only name you have Jacob? Is the only name that you have today supplanter and deceiver? If it is, then you need to be born again. The Spirit of God is wrestling with you today. Don't turn him loose. Don't turn him away until you cry out from the depths of your soul, I will not turn you loose until you bless me. I will not turn you loose until you are merciful to me, a sinner. I will not turn you loose till you forgive my sin and save my soul. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this burying place that you mentioned so many times in the book of Genesis, the book of Joshua, the book of Acts. We thank you for the emphasis that you put upon it, because it's another proof of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We see him in every page and the glorious message of the gospel. We pray that you would speak to any here who are lost, that they would today, while it is called today, they would trust you as their Savior, that they might be born again so that they only have to die once. We thank you for your love for us. Love that you demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that you've purchased this place for the day of our death, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.